you have a Bible, could you turn to Psalm 42? Psalm 42. And I'm going to call this message two messages. I'm going to call Finding Hope in a Time of Doubt. Finding Hope in a Time of Doubt. This will be part one, this message. Part two will be for next Sunday morning. But they're both going to be based on Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. But we're just going to read Psalm 42 for this morning. The heading over the psalm is "To the Chief Musician, a Contemplation of the Sons of Korah." And these are the words that I think for some of you will be very familiar. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word, for the truth of your word, for the realness of your word, that there are experiences that we go through that your word shares out of the lives of your servants and from the words that they have penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to read, and it speaks to the reality of our own experience. And God, I just pray that you would take your word and your truth and that you would bring it into our hearts and lives in a way that we need to hear it this day and in this message. I just pray for those that are listening. You know where they're at. You know what they need to hear. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and through your word, and that you would be glorified in it and that you would touch our lives. And so we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are hearing a lot about mental health these days, particularly in this time of pandemic, and I think that's obviously understandable. I've got two excerpts from a couple of articles here that I'm just going to read little segments out of these articles. One is out of Psychology Today, "What Are the Mental Health Effects of COVID-19? And this is dated August 27th, so we're about 6 weeks away from that. And just a segment out of it, it says, as the COVID-19 pandemic drags on globally, there is little doubt that it is taking a lasting toll on the mental health of millions of people. Fear of getting sick, the loneliness that accompanies quarantine, a fragile economy combined to create complicated challenges to mental well-being." And then it goes on and it gives a list of things. And let me just read a few of the things that were in the list. It says, among university students, the pandemic has led to increased symptoms of depression and moderate increases in stress and loneliness. Studies show increases in anxiety and depression among the general public. People with serious diseases are more likely to experience increased anxiety. Healthcare workers treating patients with COVID-19 experienced significantly higher levels of mental health conditions, including depression, anxiety, insomnia, and distress. People with lower incomes or who have lost income were more likely to experience anxiety and depression. And all of this makes sense to us when we realize what people are going through. Many of you are feeling this thing that we're talking about. There's a second article. It's titled, "A Canadian Coronavirus Winter is Looming." And it's out of Global News, dated September 6th. So going back a little over a month. And it says this, and just an excerpt out of this article. "The mental health of many Canadians has undoubtedly been impacted by COVID-19, as experts have warned it would. Data is starting to make those fears a clearer reality. According to Roger McIntyre, a psychiatrist and professor at the University of Toronto, there's a real concern about the amplification of loneliness. By the nature of winter, people are less likely to come in contact with others. It's a realistic concern. And unfortunately, an unintended consequence of governments shutting down entire economies to deal with this emergency is a mental health crisis. A survey done in conjunction with the Mental Health Commission of Canada found that a whopping 84% of those surveyed felt their mental health had worsened since the onset of the pandemic. Similarly, an Ipsos survey done for Addictions and Mental Health Ontario found 45% of Ontarians reported their mental health had suffered during the pandemic, with 67% saying they expect those effects to be serious and lasting." I could keep going. There's article after article after article. You're hearing about it on the news. Let me just give you a definition of five D words. You've heard these words before. I want to define them, though, so we understand what we're talking about if we use some of these words. First of all, the word doubt. I think we all know what doubt is, but let me give you a definition of the word doubt. A feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. Discouragement, a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Despondency, a state of low spirits caused by loss of hope or courage. Depression, feeling severe despondency. Persistent sadness, a lack of interest in previously enjoyable activities. And then finally, I suppose the worst one of all would be despair, the complete loss or absence of hope. Now, some of you know a lot about what these things are like, and you live with it and you deal with it, and maybe you're dealing with some of these things right now. Through this whole pandemic, I felt like, you know, we were navigating things well, Jackie and I, and getting through the summer, a very different summer than normal, no camp, but we had time with our family, even got to do more fishing. That was all good. It's kind of like, okay, this is where we're at. We can't do what we normally do, so let's do different things. And far as we could tell, everything was going great. This fall, in September, there were a couple of things that happened where I just reacted in a way that I shouldn't have reacted, would not normally have reacted. And I guess the best way I could put it is that I hit a wall. And I remember hitting that point and being incredibly discouraged. I don't know that I would say that I was depressed, but it was certainly in a low place at that time. And I remember asking myself the question, like, what is wrong with me? What is happening? There was no particular thing that I could point to say, this is the issue, this is the trigger. I just felt incredibly discouraged. And in that time, it dawned on me that probably this has to do with all that we've been going through in this pandemic. And without, you know, one big thing hitting us, it was just an accumulation of things, changes, restrictions, limitations, etc., uncertainty, that just kind of slowly crept up into my mind and into my heart. And I was just in a really discouraged place. Maybe some of you can relate with that. When I was in that place of discouragement, I came across these Psalms. I've been gradually working my way through the Psalms in my morning devotions when I'm able to do that, in terms of focusing on the Psalms. And I was going through them, and I came to Psalm 42. Coincidentally, it was so coincidentally that I came on it at that time. Of course, it wasn't a coincidence. God's timing was perfect. He knew what I needed to hear, what I needed to speak to my own heart and to my own soul, and it spoke powerfully to my heart and to my soul and to my spirit. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, a few weeks ago, I so needed that. And I just trusted, as I share thoughts, reflect on things and share thoughts out of these Psalms, that it would minister to your heart, to your spirit. And maybe you're in a place where you don't need to hear what's in this psalm right now, but there could come a time, and it could be soon, that you're really going to need this. And I just pray that God will encourage you and speak to you, finding hope in a time of doubt. Let me give you a little bit of a background to these two psalms. First of all, they read like one psalm. Now, I didn't read Psalm 43 in this message. We'll save that for the second message. But if I were to read it, you would find that it just runs together. I mean, it's so obvious that it is basically like one psalm. They don't know for sure why it's split, whether it was intentional to write one psalm and then a second one, or somewhere along the line, someone determined that these two things should be split and separated, and they were. But they are basically like one. The second thing about these two psalms, one psalm, two psalms, is that they were written by the sons of Korah. We are told that right at the beginning, the heading over Psalm 42, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And of course, if Psalm 43 is connected to 42, it would make sense that it was written by them as well. Some people think that David wrote this psalm. I don't agree with that. You may think that's the case. I'm not going to argue with you. If you think that, that's not a hill to die on. But I don't think it was David for a number of reasons. Thirdly, we don't know when these psalms were written. Clearly, when you read them, you get the background, the context of what is being said here, and you try to piece it together because we're not given a specific time. But it clearly happened during a time of exile, when the sons of Korah were exiled from Judah, from Jerusalem, and specifically the house of God, the temple, or perhaps it was the tabernacle, most likely the temple that they're referring to, and they can't be there. There's a reference to a mountain area in the north in verse 6, and literally the names of some of those mountains. And whether that means that they were there in exile in those mountains and they couldn't get back to Jerusalem, or whether it's referring to the fact that they were in the north somewhere, north of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. Either way, it's coming out of a time. The background of the psalm is a time of exile. Now, those that think that David wrote the psalm, and I guess the sons of Korah, stole his thunder or whatever and put their name over it, if you think that David wrote it, some would suggest that it was written during the time that David was running from Absalom and was fleeing from him during Absalom's rebellion. Or the other possibility is that this would be during one of the captivities, either the captivity of Israel by the Assyrians, although I don't think that's likely. The reference to the sons of Korah and the house of God and going to the house of God would speak of Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. And that would put us, if that's the case, the time of the exile, the captivity by the Babylonians of the people of Judah. And some of you will know the history of this, some of you may not. There were basically two major captivities, three. Some people break it down into three, but we'll keep it simple. The first one was in 597 BC, and the Babylonians surround the city of Jerusalem. They besiege it. They take out of the city the king at the time. They take many of the royalty. They take the best of the people. They take many of the treasures of the city, and they haul it off to Babylon, and they stick a puppet king in place named Zedekiah, and he remains king for 11 years until 586 BC, when the final captivity happens after a siege of the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians, and then basically anything of value, anyone of value, is taken out of the city to Babylon. So there were those two major times of captivity. My personal feeling is that this psalm, or these psalms, just out of the research that I've done, was written by the sons of Korah after that first captivity. They've gone to Babylon. Babylon was to the north. It wasn't exactly north. It was north and west, but they had gone to Babylon, and they were there, and they're writing now in the captivity, and somewhere in that gap of 11 years here, they are expressing how it is that they feel now that they are captives in a foreign land. Understand then, if that is the case, and I'm not going to absolutely say that's the case, but it seems to me that's what it is, but if that is the case, that then they are living in or reflecting on or thinking about or have been touched by an overwhelmingly discouraging circumstance. That's what they're walking through right now. Think about the fact that they, if this is the case, they have been exiled from their home, from their country, and they can't go back. Even if they wanted to go back, they can't go back. They have witnessed suffering and death through the siege of the Babylonians. And even if it is the time of David, or even if it is some other time of captivity, whatever time that would have been, there would have been suffering and death connected with it. Most likely this is like a wartime, and they have watched that, they have seen that happen in front of their eyes. Not only that, but their very culture is being threatened. We would today call it cultural genocide. The Assyrians and then the Babylonians would take a territory or a city, and they would take the best of the people out of that territory, and they would transplant them somewhere else in their kingdom, and then they would take other people from another part of the kingdom and transplant them into that place. They were literally trying to break down or annihilate the culture of those people and the faith system of those people and convince them to follow their ways and their language and worship their gods. That's what's happening to the captives, to the sons of Korah, who are now walking through that experience, that literally their faith, their clearly their way of worship has been taken away. The temple's gone, the altar, the sacrifice, and they long for the house of God to go back to that. And you get the sense that their very faith is being threatened during this time. Circumstances that would lead to doubt, right, to discouragement, to despondency, and maybe we could even go so far as to say depression, and maybe even despair. Three times in Psalm 42 and 43, there is a question, two questions, a pair of questions that are asked three times. It occurs almost word for word the same, and here it is: why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? The New Living Translation, I like the way it renders it. It renders it this way. It's much more simple. It says, why am I discouraged and why is my heart so sad? Three times, Psalm 42, verse 5, 42, 11, 43, 5, we find those two questions paired together. I want to just think about a couple of phrases, words, really, in those two questions that are asked. The first one, why are you cast down, O my soul? The idea of being cast down. That literally means to sink or to depress. So clearly the sons of Korah, as they express this, they're saying our souls are sinking. They are depressed in the circumstance that we are in. And then this word disquieted, why are you disquieted within me? And that's a little different word, and it has to do with the idea of a commotion or a tumult or being troubled. And I want you to notice the way it is expressed. That they are just, why are you disquieted within me, within my heart, my soul, my mind? There is a turmoil and there's trouble. And both of these things go to the circumstance that they're dealing with and the discouragement and the doubt and the despondency that has come into their hearts because of that. Now, some of you, I don't know, maybe there's people that never feel this way. And praise God, if you're a person that never gets discouraged, you never even get close to what you would ever say was depressed, and you never doubt, and it's always smooth sailing, and praise God, I'm happy for you. Wonderful. Some of you, maybe rarely, you get a feeling like that, so you really can't relate with it because it's not something that you deal with. Some of you, on occasion, you get like this. You know what this feels like because once in a while, you get really down, and everything just seems dark and discouraging, and so you can kind of relate with this. Once in a while, you hit these low points. Some of you, I know there are people listening to this that you constantly deal with this. This is a battle that rages in your mind, in your heart, the struggle of mental health and dealing with these things like discouragement, despondency, depression, maybe even to the point of feeling despair about life. But as I think of these two questions, this pair of questions that are expressed three times in these Psalms, I think of a simpler way. I'm going to paraphrase it in a simpler way. It's kind of like the sons of Korah are saying, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Like, why am I thinking this way? Some of you can relate with this. If you've struggled with discouragement and depression at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those moments where you say, what is wrong with me? When I first went into full-time ministry and was a major change, leaving a job that I loved and leaving a community that we loved and a church family that we loved and moving to another community, as the Lord led us, and he did, but going into that and then thinking I'm in full-time ministry, so I got to do everything for everyone. And if someone wants to meet with me, it's 6 o'clock in the morning to pray, or 5:30 because they have to be at work early. I'm going to drop everything. I'm going to do that. This person has a problem. This person has that. And I just basically was running around following everyone else's schedule and thinking I had to do everything for everyone. And I think it was about 2 years, maybe it was 3 years into that kind of a pace. But one day Jackie came home and I was just sitting on the stairs in her house. It was a split level home and the stairs split obviously as they went up. And I was sitting in the middle level of those stairs and I was just sitting there. And I just had this incredible sense of sadness and discouragement and I was numb. And Jackie came in, she said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I said, I don't want to do anything. I have no motivation to do anything. I said, honestly, I just feel like crawling in bed. I just feel like going away. I don't want to deal with anything, talk to anyone right now. So she could see what was happening, and she got me to go to a doctor, convinced me to go, and I went to a medical doctor, and he had this list of things, and he started reading off of this list. Do you feel this way? Yeah. Do you feel this way? Yeah. Do you feel this way? Yeah. He had a list of 10 things, and 9 of those 10 things on that list I answered yes to, and he said, I just want to tell you, you are depressed. And the next thing was, well, I guess there was a bit of a conversation after that, and then it wasn't long that he was prescribing medication for me. I had a hard time with that. I thought, how can I, you know, I'm supposed to be serving God, and here I am taking medication for depression, and what's wrong, and what's happening. And now this was a really complicated thing. Eventually, thank God, I shouldn't have done this, but it wasn't long after that I just said, I'm just not taking this stuff anymore, and I just quit. And he had said, don't go cold turkey, and I went cold turkey, and I felt weird for a few days. But anyway, I got through it, and thank God I don't need to take medication now, but there are some of you that do. It's a reality as you struggle with your mental health. And for some of you, you need it, and it helps. And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with that. That is just the way you are and the way you're made. And it's something that is going to help you to be able to deal with those things. I have learned through that experience, and even before that, I struggled with what I would call times of maybe not depression, but certainly discouragement. That my life goes in a place where, you know, things are good for a long stretch, and then all of a sudden, whether it's over work or whatever, different things that happen, and I hit these low points, and it just seems to happen every once in a while, and I get frustrated, and sometimes I get angry, and I refer to it as like hitting a wall, and the emotion is there, and then the next thing you know, it's like there's no emotion. It's like, I don't care. Now, deep down, I do, but you feel like you don't care about anything. And sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a few days. Usually it doesn't last much more than a few days. And I have learned that that's who I am. That's the way I'm made. And I've learned to be able to ride those circumstances out. And I've also learned that God can carry me through those times. Although it's difficult to function during those times, the Lord can carry me and I can go forward even when I'm in those situations. I had a hard time with that. Pride was like, you shouldn't have to do this. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with me? Like the psalmists say here, right? It helped me to read about people like C.H. Spurgeon, who struggled incredibly with depression, who sometimes was literally weeks away from his pulpit, secluded in a cottage because he would be in a place of depression. Spurgeon referred to it as his fainting fits. I remember reading about Oswald Chambers of My Utmost for His Highest. A lot of you are familiar with that. He struggled with depression. I remember reading that he went through a depression for 2 to 3 years. I can't remember which it was, 2 or 3 years, where everything just seemed dark. He was pushing through in ministry. And he writes of one time, one night, on a Sunday night, I think it was, there was a service that was held, and about 40 people came forward to receive Christ as Savior. You would think he would be over the moon with excitement about something like that. But he actually slipped away out of the back of the church and went home. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't deal with it. Now, those of you that struggle with depression, you get that. You understand what was going on there. How is it that we can go from heights of joy and rest and contentment in Christ and then crash emotionally, sink into this discouragement, and for some of us, even into places of depression? I think the answer is really simple, honestly. We're human. We're frail. We're vulnerable. Our bodies are like that. We get that. You know, you hit your arm too hard one way, you're going to break it. You do this, something's going to go wrong. We seem to be able to accept that, but it seems like emotional health, mental health, we think, well, we should never struggle with that. But we do, and it's part of being human that at times the mind and the soul can hurt as well. Mental health, soul health, if you will, is something that was overlooked in the past and neglected, really. If your body was whole, it was expected that you should be fine. What's wrong with you? What do you got to be upset about or discouraged about? I was recently saw a little excerpt of a documentary from World War II that was made after World War II, and it was basically dealing with PTSD in the soldiers. They didn't call it PTSD then. That wasn't even a term then. But they were talking about these soldiers and how difficult it was for them to cope, just to function, after what they had witnessed in World War II. Apparently, this documentary was incredible. Some of you, maybe you've seen it. It was made, I think, in 1946 or 47. Guess what the government did with that, U.S. government? They shelved it. They didn't want anyone to know that there were soldiers that were affected mentally and emotionally by what they had witnessed during the war. So that the idea was, well, we could go to war and we could win and it was all positive. It was an all victory. And yeah, there were people that died, but we came home and everything went back to normal. No, that wasn't the case. And struggles with mental health have always been there. And today we're living in a time where we're acknowledging that more than ever. And it's good. And maybe sometimes it's overdiagnosed. I think maybe that's the case. I hear about kids that have got more letters after their name than, you know, this condition and that condition. Maybe it's gone too far that way in some cases. But, you know, it's good that we are at least acknowledging that mental health is a real struggle of being human and that you are not crazy if you struggle with mental health. I think that's a big step forward. It's part of being human. But Christians should never feel that way, right? We should never get into those kinds of places. You see, there's almost a stigma about that. Maybe, not, I think it's getting better, and I'm not saying particularly here at Reed View or anything. I'm just saying in general that sometimes there's a stigma with mental health where we think that, well, if I'm a Christian, I should never feel discouraged, and I clearly should never be depressed. Somehow as if becoming a Christian means I'm superhuman now and I never struggle with those things. It's interesting we would never say that about physical illness, would we? I realize in the health and wealth circles, if someone gets cancer or they have some other health condition, that the idea was you just pray and you have enough faith and God's going to heal you. And if you don't, it's because you don't have enough faith. Now, I don't believe that. I don't think you believe that. Why is it with mental health that we think somehow it's different? And so what tends to happen is that maybe sometimes as Christians with mental health, because of that stigma, we don't talk about it. So people ask us how we're doing. I'm fine. I'm great. It's awesome. But maybe it's not so awesome inside. Now, I understand there's a balance. We don't want to gush every personal problem that we have, an inner thought with people standing at the back holding a coffee. I get that. But surely, hopefully, as a fellowship of believers in Christ that love each other, and again, I don't know what that would be like here. I realize now we're not meeting together, so it's hard to do this anyway. But surely we don't have to pretend that everything is okay all of the time. See, the Bible has talked about mental health for thousands of years. Moses, I think, struggled with it. Elijah clearly did. He was laying under a juniper bush and he said, I just want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. In the Psalms, we see it expressed often, the anguish of soul, the depressed spirit, like in these Psalms and other Psalms. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, says this. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He says, we want you to know about our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't think Paul was saying we wanted to die or we were suicidal, but what he's saying is we got to a point where we didn't think we'd be able to keep going. We thought we were going to die. And even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:38 says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." New Living Translation puts it this way: "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." That's powerful, isn't it? And you say, "Well, yeah, but Jesus was facing the weight of the world's sin and the wrath of God." I get it. I understand it. It's different than us. I understand that. And yet Jesus was feeling in that moment just the despair, really almost to the point of death in his soul as he anticipated the cross and what he was going to have to face. The struggle of the soul, the mind, the mental health is part of being human. In Psalm 42 and 43, that overwhelming, discouraging circumstance that they were in, the doubt, led to three main questions. Number one, where is God? Number two, why is God allowing this? Number three, when will God do something? And I'm going to deal with the first one in the time that I've got left. I know I don't have much time left, but let me just deal with that first question, where is God? We find it in chapter 42 and verse 3. He says, "My tears," or they say, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" I want you to notice there that the source of the discouragement, if you will, is external in this case. The mention of they, I don't think the they is referring to the tears. Maybe it is, but I don't think it is. Then you got verse 9, it mentions an enemy. Verse 10 mentions, "Enemies reproach me, and they say to me all day long," and here it is again in verse 10, "Where is your God?" That's the enemies that are saying this to them. Here they are in this foreign land, captives, and the external stress and pressure from the people of that land, maybe not all of them, but clearly some of them, was to ridicule them in their captivity, to persecute them, to oppress them, to mock them, to imply to them, "Well, if your God is so great, why are you here captives in our land? Like, what's wrong with your God? Like, where is your God if he's so powerful and he's so awesome? Why are you even bothering to worship your God?" You know, all of those things probably were the kinds of things that were said to these people in exile, and the powers of darkness, no doubt the devil himself, is all over this, trying to bring discouragement into the heart of God's people. External stress on the lives of God's people. There are external stressors for us too. Difficult people that we got to deal with. Get involved with working with people. When you do, you're going to find some of them are not so easy to work with. And sometimes it puts stress on your life. And conflicts can come out of that. And conflicts are discouraging and they drain your energy. Maybe you're facing opposition somewhere in your life, maybe in your workplace, mocking even. I don't know. Would we call it persecution? Maybe for some of you, I don't know. But that is a source of external pressure or stress. Then there's financial difficulties. Does that not create stress, right? That external stress of debt or bills that have to be paid, just surviving, and especially those of you maybe that have lost your job or have lost time out of your job or some of your pay, you're facing that, you're dealing with that. Then there's health issues, physical health issues that create that add to the mental stress, external stressors, simply of aging and growing old. Cancer, obviously, heart issues, you could go on, a list of things, physical things that can lead to these external stresses that come into our soul and into our spirit. And then on top of all of that, you put COVID-19. And in the midst of this pandemic, as we deal with the stuff that we normally deal with, now we are cut off from fellowship with each other to a large degree, maybe not completely, but to a large degree. A lot of us are cut off from family and friends. It is not normal, and all of this is going on. And then if you watch the news, and you should once in a while just to see what's going on, but I'm telling you, I can hardly stand to watch it because every night it's the same thing, and it's constantly negative. Have you noticed that? They always report front thing, leading story, how the numbers are going up, and the case numbers are going up, and this is going up, and it's getting worse, and it's constantly raising the alarm and uncertainty. And what does that do? That creates more stress, and it creates anxiety, and it creates fear, and there are people living around us that are so afraid and so in stress during this time, and it touches believers in Christ as well. And sometimes that just all maybe not in one moment it just hits us, but gradually it wears us down and it affects us in different ways. And as I look at Psalm 42, Psalm 42 begins in a place, and I'm going to describe it this way. The psalm begins in a place of vulnerability and desperation. It is expressing a low point, if you will, a kind of on the razor's edge of life. It's like, this is such a difficult time. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And that is the spirit, if you will, of the opening verses of Psalm 42, the first section of the psalm going down to verse 5. Verse 1 begins this way: as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The deer, to me, speaks of vulnerability. This animal, which, you know, beautiful, graceful, big eyes, the whole deal, right? And these animals here, as they are thirsty and seeking for water, they are panting for water. They got to come to the water. This is a desert area. There's not a lot of water. And so they're all going to probably go to the same place, the same brook or the same pond or whatever it is that they're going to. And guess what? The predators know that. And the predators are waiting for them. They're vulnerable. And the hunters, if there's hunters there, I can throw hunters under the bus. I do that sometimes. The hunters are there. The predators are there. The deer are vulnerable now to the attack in their weakness, in this low point, if you will, where they are. It's a metaphor for where we find ourselves when we're in that place of discouragement and even depression. And then there's desperation in here too, right? They pant for the water brooks. This is a desert land. Water is essential to life. If they don't have water, they're going to die. So that metaphor here, the deer panting for the water brooks, the vulnerability, the desperation, speaks of our soul in times of discouragement and depression in our lives. The simile is so simple, it's so plain. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you. Oh God, God, I just need you. I so need you. The panting, a deep longing, literally, is the meaning of that for something. We know you pant when you run. I don't know if you run much. I don't run much anymore, but if I do a little bit, I start to pant. What is it? I need the oxygen. I got to get it in. I'm not going to survive without it. It speaks of a longing for God here. That's the application of the metaphor. I need God. I need God like I need oxygen, like I need water. The expression, when will I appear before God? Longing to be near God. And then the vulnerability expressed in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been reduced to tears? We use that term sometimes. Some of you know what that feels like. Probably all of us do. Maybe you've never cried before. I don't know. I have been reduced to tears over different things, but there are times in my life when I've been reduced to tears because I have felt so low, so vulnerable, so desperate, so much that I needed God that has brought me to tears. You know, that's not a bad thing, you know, to get to a place like that. What is more frightening, and I've experienced this, and you maybe can relate with this, is where you're in a place like that and you just want to cry. And you want to pour your heart out and you want to get that emotion out and you can't. It's like there's a numbness there in your spirit. Some of you can relate with that. I think of the expression of that here and the desperation for God and then the longing for things to be as they were in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Looking back on those good times, you know what the sad reality is? The sad reality is if these people, the sons of Korah, are in exile in Babylon, they will never experience that privilege and joy again. Because they're going to grow old in Babylon over the 70 years and they're going to die. And maybe some will come back in their old age, but not likely. And another generation would come out of that captivity 70 years later. But as they look back on those good days, there was an understanding. Maybe they didn't get it. They didn't realize it. But God knew they would never be able to experience those things again. It's terribly sad, isn't it? And in our lives, as we face changes, sometimes there's a longing to go back for us, for me anyway, sometimes it's like, I wish I could go back when the kids were little again. Now, I'm glad to see where they are, praise God. But sometimes you get that more nostalgia, I guess, than anything. This last Thanksgiving, we were thinking about old times, family times of Thanksgiving and the things we used to do. And we couldn't do it this year. And you felt like, I wish we could go back to that. Maybe you're feeling this whole thing with the pandemic. I wish we could go back to normal and meet as a church family and do the things. I think we're all feeling that, aren't we? But, and what about this? Have you ever felt this? I wish I could go back to in my life where I had more love for God than I do now. More passion for God, more fire for God. I remember a time in my life when I was, can I use the term, on fire for God, and I've lost that and that joy of the Lord, and I wish I could go back there. That's a good thing to long for, you know. And we can get back there. In life's changes, beaten down by circumstances, we can sink down. Our soul can become cashed down. We can become disquieted within, troubled, frustrated, angry, sad, to the point of tears, and sometimes to the point of numbness. And it's like, what do we do? What is wrong with me? And praise God for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit gently speaks in that still small voice and whispers to us and reminds us that God is still there. And he hasn't abandoned us, and he hasn't changed. And regardless of how I feel, my feelings, and in that moment that the Spirit of God starts to deal with this, we understand that our feelings, even though I feel like this, that does not reflect the truth and the reality of who my God is and who my Savior is and what I have in Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Holy Spirit working in us. I think the sons of Korah, as they write these things, it's like they're kind of venting, right? And they're feeling depressed, obviously discouraged at the very least. And then they come to these points where they say these questions. The thing that comes up three times, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? What is wrong with me? Three times it comes up in the Psalms. And three times the answer is exactly the same. It's right there in verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's the answer? Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Three times, that's the answer. Same question, same answer three times. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That word help there literally means deliverance, or it can be translated victory. It can actually, in some instances, be translated health. It speaks of something positive. God is going to help me. God is going to bring me to a positive place. And notice the expression, the help of his countenance. Literally means the face, the help of his face. Now, some of the modern translations lose the meaning of that, but the literal word in the original language means the face. What in the world is that talking about? What are they saying? What is God saying here? They're saying that God will change my way of thinking when I'm in this low place. He will bring me out of that to a place of joy. He will restore my soul. He will take me from the darkness to the light again when I can see his face again. And they're not talking literally, I don't think. And when we talk about looking on the face of God, we're not referring to literally looking on the face of God, like God is going to appear in your room and his face is going to be on your wall. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking on the face of God and seeing God again by faith. When I grab a hold of him and his truth and the reality of it comes into my soul, into my spirit by the Holy Spirit, and when I see him again by faith and I see his face and I understand his heart of love, his purpose, my destiny to be with him, it changes my perspective massively. And I have hope again, and I can have joy again, and I can go forward again to serve the Lord. May God encourage you in these thoughts, and we'll continue with the next two questions in the next message. I'm just going to close this message in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in times of doubt, in times of discouragement, in times even of depression, and Lord, you know, maybe there's someone listening to this message, they are at a place that could be defined as despair. I see no reason to keep going at all. Lord, you know that person, and I pray that your Holy Spirit and your word and your truth would reach out, would touch the heart of that individual. Keep them from going over the edge, Lord. Pull them back into your love, into the security of your presence, Lord, that they would know it, that they would, as it is expressed here in the psalm, that they would be strengthened and helped by the light of your face, that they would see again the God who loves them and cares for them. And the truth of who you are would flood into their hearts and would encourage them. Father, wherever we might be on that spectrum, Lord, maybe discouraged, Lord, maybe everything is good for us, but whatever it is that we need, we just pray that your Spirit would bring something out of your word and that you would speak to that need now. And I lovingly pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening to this, in Jesus' name. Amen.